I appreciate so much the men of God that stay the course through the years. Just stay with it. Brother Tom, I appreciate your faithfulness. Stay with it. I could say that to other men here, Brother Dan and others, but especially Dr. Lucilius, amen. And then I want my two girls. Now, I know they're Clifton girls, but I want you girls stand up. I know you're weary from traveling. But Brother Clifton, I claim these two. There's no question about it. These precious girls, they graduated from Georgia Baptist, and they're in Peru as missionaries laboring in Christian education, and we thank God for you. We're so glad to see you. You rejoice in what God's doing in these young people's lives. It's a blessing, isn't it? We give him glory. Thank you, girls. You can be seated. All right. I'd ask you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I thought it was interesting, the hymns that Dr. Finnegan was choosing tonight were very much in line with what I'm preaching. I started a series of studies on yesterday in Psalm 11, in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we talked about the fact that the psalm itself tells us to trust in the Lord. When it seems that the foundations are shaky and it seems that the foundations are being destroyed. For those of us in this hour that look at our own nation, we're concerned. But I'm glad that God's still on his throne. And as it says in Psalm 11, he's in his temple. And he's seated on his throne, and there he rules and reigns. And we concluded on yesterday that he is sovereign. And therefore, as a sovereign God, he is able to give revival. And so we hope in these days that God would be pleased to send revival. But he's also capable to choose to send ruin. But the key to the thing is his eyes are upon his righteous ones. Those of us that have been saved by the grace of God and transformed by the grace of God, he has his eyes upon us. And I rejoice in the fact that when it is judgment upon the wicked, it is only trials for the saints of God. God will use circumstances to purge the remnant of God. So on last night, we set a course for the study. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we concluded we can do exactly what Ezra and Nehemiah did, and that's restore the foundations. It's our responsibility to recognize that reformation comes before revival. There needs to be the preaching of the truth of God's word that brings us back to the foundations of the scripture. And I shared with you something that the late Dr. Avery Rogers shared with me. Revival fires burn as far as the Reformation through the preaching of the Word of God has taken place. I'm grateful to say that I go in meetings and the places that I go, there's a stirring of God. In fact, I had such a stirring in North Carolina. I had a heart attack in the middle of one of those stirrings. And what a blessing it was for me as God dealt with me in mercy, but God's stirring in some places. You know, it's an amazing thing. I mentioned last night, he's stirring in Egypt. There's revival going on in the churches there right in the midst of Islamic oppression. So God is bigger than the circumstances. And he's able to give revival and sustain his saints. So this evening, as we come to this subject matter in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, I want to talk to you about the fact that we need to restore the biblical foundations of evangelism. So stand with me if you're physically able to do so in the honor of the reading of God's word. And we will begin in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hold your place there, and I ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And I want us to look at the last verses of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And we find a familiar portion of Scripture, verse 57 and following. Here we see that there is the great dissertation on the resurrection that's given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And he comes to the end of that treatise, and you'll see in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, I want you to notice the expression that we are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice on down in chapter 16, if you will, look at verse 8. Paul said, But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul was down in Ephesus, and he stood against Diana and all the idolatry that was there. And maybe I'll deal with that another time. But it's an interesting thing. He said it was a great door that had been opened unto him. He said it was an effectual door. It worked. But then he says there are many adversaries. I'm going to tell you, the devil hates missions. The devil hates biblical evangelism. But what's interesting, the work of the Lord in general is hated by the devil. But you know what he says? The work is effectual. That means God will make it happen. And look with me, if you will, now to verse 10. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do." One would ask, what is the work of the Lord? Well, it's described for us by the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You want to know what the work of the Lord is? He came to seek, and he came to save sinners. And what he starts, he finishes. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege to be back in the pulpit. And I ask you now to give me the anointing and fullness of the Spirit of my calling. And I ask thee in Jesus' name to carry us a divine distance in this series of studies tonight. Lord, I beg you, give me the tongue of the learned to give a word in season. Lord, you know the hearts and the lives of the men and women here and the needs of every church that's represented. I beg you now, Lord Jesus, glorify yourself. Cause me, Lord Jesus, to preach effectually tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you will, turn your attention back to Matthew chapter 28. Where we have in the scriptures there this great commission given by the Lord Jesus. Now I want to point out to you something about this great commission, and I'll go in more detail as we go along. But first of all, there's something that most of us miss when we study the great commission. The great commission is God's program for building his church. And we as individuals, oftentimes when we read the Gospels, we find the Gospel of Jesus Christ is the way he saves souls and he makes disciples and followers of himself. And yet I want to point out to you that if we did not have the book of Acts, there'd be an enigma in the gap that comes in going all the way over and picking up the teachings of the Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul that gave us the mystery of the church of the Lord Jesus. And significantly enough, it's important to understand that the book of Acts gives us the history of the early church, explaining the starting of God's program called the church in this world. By the way, the church as we see it in its greater context in the scriptures is that it is seen, especially in Paul's writings, as the local church. And it's significant that he tells us that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, depending upon the power of the Holy Ghost of God and the presence of God. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It is not our ability, it's God's ability in saving of souls. But we also see here that he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's interesting that when we see the book of Acts, it is divided first of all into two persons. The first half is the ministry of Peter, and the last half is the ministry of Paul. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He gave the keys to Peter and told him, Peter, I'm giving you the keys that you can open the doors in the progression of the gospel. And on the day of Pentecost, he turned that key and God used Peter to preach to the Jews. And they received the gospel. Many of them were saved and the church at Jerusalem had her beginning. It's interesting that later on he would put his approval on Philip's preaching among the Samaritans and the half-breeds by going down and looking this situation over and declaring that they were true believers. Later on in chapter 10 of Acts, he will go in obedience unto God's direction down to Cornelius's house, and God will allow him to turn the key again and preach the gospel at Cornelius's house, and the Bible tells us the gospel now is given to Gentiles. What a blessing to see that when Paul went out, he went out of the church at Antioch of Syria. It was a Gentile church. And it says that in chapter 13 of the book of Acts that he and Barnabas were sent out with the gospel, and it was the Holy Spirit that said, separate us, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then it says that the church, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, sent out Saul and Barnabas. What a blessing when the church is in harmony with the working voice of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the gospel is for all nations. We're to go into all the world. The Jews had a problem with that. They were prejudiced, and of course we're debtors to the Jews. They gave us our scriptures and they gave us our Savior. But what a blessed thing to understand that it was not just to the Jew. God included Gentiles. Therefore, when he said, for God so loved the world, that's Jews and Gentiles, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let it be clearly understood, God hath redeemed and has declared in the word of God, I have saved a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's the reason we go and preach the gospel. For Jesus Christ is worthy of the reward of his sufferings. Here we find that this great commission included our going and teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's an interesting thing here how much doctrine is seen at the beginning. Sometimes I'm amazed when I hear preachers that on the radio that how this message, we don't preach old doctrine. We just preach Jesus. Let me just say this to you. Doctrine is what we believe. And there is a doctrine of Jesus Christ, yes. But there's a doctrine also of revival that's found in the Word of God. There is a doctrine of the church, and we could go on and on. Doctrine is the expression of what we believe. And one of the greatest doctrines that's found in the Word of God is the Trinity. And you know what's interesting? At the very beginning, when he saves and one is born again and he receives believer's baptism, he's already wading out in doctrine deep. Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Later on, we'll find in Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and following, that as many as received his word were baptized. Now, let me say to you young people, if you're saved, the first step of obedience, once you're born again, to reveal your submission to King Jesus, is that you follow in believer's baptism. Believer's baptism identifies you with the local church. But let me go a step further and point out to you that the Bible teaches us that the teaching that was going on here is teaching to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. Now, when we look at this, we are made aware of the fact that the church, in its early stage, in Acts chapter 2, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we'll see this a little later on, maybe tomorrow night, that the apostles' doctrine was the Word of God. And what's interesting is God gave apostles that would carry the gospel initially, but he also gave prophets to record the divine revelation that we might have it written as a holy Bible. Now, what's blessed about this whole thing is that God said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, the church that God breathes on in Holy Spirit revival is a church that continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, we're living in a generation that is very unstable in the religious realm concerning this thing of biblical evangelism. And therefore, the foundations have been being destroyed. I want to say out front, I believe the doctrines of grace. I have no problem with that. I stand wholeheartedly full in confidence that God has identified and allowed to be identified the doctrine of salvation in the doctrines of grace. But I'm going to tell you that there are some men that are precious that see the doctrines of grace and it kills their evangelism. That's wrong. You got a wrong balance if you got some kind of concept of the doctrines of grace and you don't evangelize. In fact, that's unscriptural. But let me go a step further. There is the other side of it, is the Arminian, where man is helping save himself. That turns us off that believe salvation's of the Lord. Can I hear an amen? But let it be clearly understood, if we understand doctrine correctly, we're going to be involved in the Great Commission. Let me go a step further. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. If you're here and you're saved tonight, it was because the power of the gospel came to you. Somebody preached faith into your heart. Somebody witnessed to you and gave you the good news of Jesus Christ. So I want to start out this message this evening by pointing out to you, if we're not careful as men that believe the whole counsel of God's word concerning saving grace, we will be so turned off to the Arminian and his easy believism that we don't even do evangelism at all. That is bad.
I believe in biblical evangelism. I believe in the Great Commission. I want it to be understood tonight. I believe in soul winning. Some of my Reformed friends don't like the word soul winning. But it's found in the Word of God. But more importantly, I want to say it, I believe in biblical soul winning. And if we're not doing biblical soul winning, we cannot be right with God. Someone said the only alternative to our carrying out the Great Commission is disobedience to God. There is no alternative. If you're saved and been born again by the grace of God, God has commissioned me and you to carry the gospel to every creature. I carry gospel tracts with me all the time. In fact, I've already given them all away. I'm going to have to get me another supply on this trip. The Great Commission should be our chief priority as disciples of Christ. And those of us who live in North America have been subjected to neo-evangelicalism that has produced another gospel of easy believism. It is a pragmatic ideology. So what do you mean by that? To summarize it, they say the end justifies the means. In other words, it opens a bad can of worms. They say, and it does justify, whatever it takes to get the numbers, whatever it takes to get the crowd, whatever it takes to get them in a baptismal pool, our program is working because we have the numbers, we have the money, and we have everything it takes to make it a big work. Let me just share with you. Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. It's amazing when Jesus drew the line on what was required to be saved. One must be submitting to Jesus Christ's lordship. And when they said we must submit to, Jesus said, you must submit to my lordship. And we see that clearly taught in Luke 14. He said, otherwise you cannot be my disciple. Let it be clearly understood, he thinned out the crowd. You see, this thing that we're going to have the masses in the super church, in fact, the super church that we see that most pattern after in our modern neo-evangelical circles is this. The church at Jerusalem, they had 3,000, then they had 2,000, they had 5,000. Let me just say this to you. The Lord sent persecution to the church and scattered them. And when you get to chapter 9 and verse 31, it says that the church is multiplied in number in Galilee and in Judea. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? God, I do not believe in the scriptures ever meant for churches to be super churches. In our generation, the so-called super church bleeds the little churches to death. They have money, they have programs, but oftentimes they compromise the gospel. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, I pastor a large church, but let everybody know clearly that God raises up large churches, but most of them are small churches. When I was in seminary, they told us, don't get real excited. The average church is 100 people. And he said, you'll probably not pastor more than 100 people, the majority of you. Some of you may pastor 300 to 500. Some of you may even pastor 1,000. Dr. Avery Rogers used to say it this way, how many sheep can a shepherd take care of? His response was 100. Because he leaves the 99 for the one that's gone astray. Let me remind you that this is important for us to understand. For those of us that know anything about conservative Bible preaching and teaching and holding to the foundations of the faith, know that it's the smaller churches where you got a pastor that's line upon line, precept upon precept, preaching and teaching the Word of God. I'm not afraid of a big church. I would God give me a big one. But I want to say this, I'm not going to sit around and wait for it and compromise so I'll get one. They teach salvation is simply an intellectual decision. Their intentions are good, but they are very theologically unsound. And let me just remind you, God does not bless good intentions. God blesses truth. It has been Satan's undermining to lead God's people into people-pleasing rather than God-honoring and God-pleasing ministries. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we are taught that there are those that will give us another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. There's a warning there. I'll not spend time developing that, but I simply want to say to you, you need to get it settled in your heart and your mind and your thinking that the subtlety of the false preacher or teacher will lead you to another Jesus. I could name some of them. I want to be careful, but let me just say the emerging church movement and its promoters, such as the Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren and others that are after this big mega church mess, are stealing away from us biblical evangelism. They have methods, they have plans, and as one brother said in our camp meeting last week, I don't need anybody's 7-point plan to build my church. I need the Word of God. And God help us to understand the word faith movement is destroying the foundation. Had a young man to come in some just recently, and as he came in to see me, he'd been going to World Changers Church with Cleflo Dollar. And I sat down with him and I said, how long have you gone to church there? He said, all my life. I said, explain to me the gospel. He said, I don't know what it is. I spent 45 minutes with him giving the gospel. And he looked at me and he said, why have I never heard this before? I'm going to tell you, folk, salvation is by divine revelation, not some stirring of emotion. And it's not just some decision that someone makes. Let me go a step further. They are nothing but involved in neo-Gnosticism. Cleflo Dollar teaches, all you have to do is speak the word and things happen. Let me go a step further, charismatic explosion. The reaction of the charismatic movement at large is a result of the deadness in our Baptist churches. But I'm going to tell you, our reaction to the thing is, we don't even believe in the work of the Holy Spirit anymore. So we fought back in reaction to that. The only way we can turn this tide of error is preach and practice the truth. Thank God for men of God that will stay the course and preach the truth. The enemies of truth are those that are also enemies of the priority of the Great Commission. And God help us to understand, God expects us to be obedient to the Great Commission. Our Lord Jesus, number one, gave us the Great Commission to build his church. Some time ago, I walked into McDonald's, and while we were in a building program for our new building, we had no place to meet, so we were meeting in community centers and everything else, but God really kept us strong as a church. And now we got the new building, and we're in the new building. But what was blessed is the pastoral staff meeting was on Thursday morning at 9:30 at McDonald's. We went there because that made a good office, amen. And we would sit down, and we would talk, and we'd make sure the pastors are all headed in the same direction. And what was interesting was on one of my occasions there, here came a fella in with some very proper-looking children. I looked at him.
And I thought, man, this fellow's got to have his act together. Look at how these young people look. I walked up to him. I said, sir, you have very fine looking young people. They look disciplined. They just seem to be wonderful children. He said, thank you. I said, are you a Christian? He said, I'm a JW, a Jehovah's Witness. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can clean them up on the outside and look real good and still not be saved. Well, what was so funny about the thing is I tried to witness to him. And as I tried to witness to him, the gospel, he just let me know right quickly he didn't agree. So, time went on. About a week and a half later, I was out on visitation. I knocked on a door. And who came to the door? My Jehovah Witness friend. He said, what are you doing here? Me and him had already been talking. And I said to him, I said, I'm out fulfilling the Great Commission. He said, you're a Baptist. I said, yeah. I said, Baptists don't do that. I said, Baptists do that obey the Great Commission. And I said, besides that, this is where we got real sticky. I said, besides that, I believe in the power of the gospel. It is powerful enough to even save you out of the false teaching of JWs. He didn't particularly like that statement, but I still told him, but I was kind to him before I left and told him that I would be praying for him, and he didn't seem to be too messed up over that. You know why? Because he is moving out of the community. But let me just say this to you. We have a responsibility to witness to everybody. We're to give the gospel to people that we're normally afraid of. You know what I've learned? All they know is a little set of doctrine or a little plan that they run around and around in a circle. That's the way with the JWs, and that's the way it is with the Mormons. What's so bad about it is a lot of us Baptists have learned a little plan too, and we run another circle. Let me say this to you. There's nothing wrong with the Romans Road. There's nothing wrong with the John Road. There's nothing wrong with the Revelation Road. Nothing wrong with the Hebrew Road. But it's better to get them on the Damascus Road, where they come under Holy Ghost conviction and God reveals himself to them like he did the Apostle Paul. Let me hasten to go on and point out to you that the doctrines that we see in the Great Commission are doctrines we shouldn't be afraid to share with people. You see, they don't understand it anyway, and neither did we. There was a day Jesus came to me and broke light upon me. I never will forget. I was under Holy Spirit conviction as a teenager, and I was plowing the fields under conviction. Now, that's a bad thing to have to go on with. I'd go down, plow. I was plowing in the bottom. I'd plow down to the end, turn, come down the other side. And as long as the tractor's running, my daddy was okay with things. But I was under conviction so bad, I'd jump off that tractor and run in the woods and bury my face in the straw and beg God to save me. But I left the tractor running lest my daddy get upset with me. And I'd come back and get on the tractor and make a few more rounds. But in time, God brought me to the end of myself. And I remember the night, it was a protracted meeting at the Indian Knoll Baptist Church in Canton, Georgia. And I remember going into that meeting, and I went in there that night to let it be known I was coming to Jesus. And they gave an altar call, and I didn't walk to the altar. I ran to the altar. In fact, I slid up under the altar. I was begging God. I was moving around everywhere trying to find Jesus. Now today, I believe I was saved out in that field. But it don't matter. I stood up that night and made an open confession of faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, that people that I was afraid of, I sensed I belonged. God made me a member of the family of God. He had changed me. He had transformed me by his grace and by his power. Let me go on to point out to you that we are to make the Great Commission our priority because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Great Commission is not an option. It's not reserved for preachers. It is
a message that the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be giving. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The reason we're not effectual in our witnessing is so few of us are spirit-filled. We live in a generation that operates in the flesh. We can intellectually make this thing work, and it's something we're supposed to do anyway, so we're just going to do the program. We are to make the Great Commission our priority because Jesus commanded us to do so. Salvation is of the Lord, and as his disciples, we are willing and ready to submit to his lordship. Therefore, he has a right to tell us to carry the gospel. We love and obey him as our Lord because he first loved us. And I believe if God ever is pleased to stir on us, even in these meetings this week, and give us the stirring of the Holy Spirit of God, the love of Christ will constrain us to go after the lost. Frank Boydston, who's preached in meetings here in days gone by, is now with the Lord, said at Peachtree Baptist Church, no saved person is content to go to heaven alone. I don't believe if you're saved and born again, you're happy to go to heaven alone. You'll want others to be saved and you'll want them to come to Christ. Question, where is our passion? We sang about it tonight. Thought it was interesting. Right in my notes, and Brother Bill lectures us on having a passion, and that's right. Where is the passion for those that are of another race? Where is the passion of those that speak another language? Where is the passion for the down and outers, those that are despised by the world? You know, Dr. Frank McGuire, and you've heard it, there's an old Methodist preacher said it in days gone by. If a church would just start looking for the Lazarus in the community. God, give me the hardest one. Some of us would start praying, God, save the hardest of sinners in our community. Bring them to Christ and let us see them come into the house of God and stand up and testify God's saving grace. And you know what will happen with that? It'll set the church on fire. See, we get stale because for a lack of new blood. Say what you will, but when God gives us new people, it helps us. I'm telling you, Pastor Allen had the down in the mouth on Saturday when we left to come here because not only are we gone, his family's gone, and several other families in our church after camp meeting and other places in ministry. And he said, Pastor Dave, there won't be anybody at church Sunday. Except a few of us. Do you know that Sunday morning he reported we had 35 visitors? 35 visitors Sunday morning. You say, preacher, what are you saying? If you go out, they'll come in. Amen. If you go to them and knock on the doors and work with them, sometimes it's not even the ones you invite. God just honors a church that has a passion for the souls of men and women. I hurt on the inside when I see some of those in our generation. You see them and they're full of rebellion and resistance toward truth. And you see them and you wonder as you look at them and think, well, they've got to be hurting inside. We know the one that can help them, can heal them, can deliver them. He delivered us. And if he can save you and me, he can save anybody. Jesus' priority was to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul called the seeking of the lost the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord defines for us the Great Commission. You are not doing the work of the Lord if you're not involved in the Great Commission. The early church obeyed the Great Commission at all cost. Man, they were so excited. The Holy Spirit came on the scene. And I believe Jesus set everything in order, and the church was already in her embryonic stage before Pentecost. But on the day of Pentecost, she came forth. The church ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, Jesus introduced them. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, not because he needed cleansing from his sin, but to identify as the head of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to identify with those of us that he would born into his family. Paul called the work of the Lord. Jesus promised Holy Spirit empowerment to be witnesses. Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved, and the Bible tells us, and I love this, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I don't know what happened between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, but it says in chapter 4 they were filled with the Holy Ghost again. That tells me that we need to be filled again and again. You see, the need of this hour is to understand without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we're not a witness. You say, well, but I told them. You say, yes, but the power of the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the boldness and also is the one that breaks light. He's a God of both ends. He works in the evangelist heart and he works in the heart of the sinner. Oh, let me say to you what a joyful thing it is when we carry the gospel and we hear the cry of newborn babes and they bow in adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ and become worshipers of him. You see, the purpose of evangelism is to make worshipers. Jesus told the woman at the well, Jesus told her, that you don't worship in your mountain and you don't even worship in Jerusalem. The point is, salvation's in a person. And the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth. God does not save people just to go to heaven. He saves them to make them worshipers in this life and prepares them to worship in the world to come. Hey, praise be to God, the power of the Holy Spirit has been promised to us. And when we come to the house of God, the joy of the Lord for anyone that's won anybody to saving grace in Jesus Christ is to see that person sitting on the pews in the local assembly worshiping God. That'll excite a man in a minute. I'm amazed at how God sometimes has to just run over us with sinners. Brother Bill was talking about this one coming in and saying, I came to be saved. Listen, that's happened to us at Peachtree. I remember when we were building the second building, and I remember working on the doors, and this fellow had been visiting our church, and he came to the door where I was working, and he got to talking to me. And I just assumed by his telling me that he wanted to come to the church that he was saved. And boy, you don't do that. So I said to him, Brother Greg, will you just tell me about your salvation experience? He said, looked at me and he said, Preacher, that's the reason I'm coming. I ain't never been saved. I want to be saved. I like to die. Here I was, assuming. Huh? Let me just say this to you. Our churches are filled with lost people. Because we've had a generation of easy believism that's had another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus. The end result is they're deceived. And they come into our churches and they sit down alongside us, but they never grow. They never get into the worship of the Lord. But let it be clear, Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And the church had her beginning. And it was in the power of the Spirit of God. There at Pentecost, we have a pattern of revival. If we're going to talk about revival, and that's what this meeting's all about, let me say to you, when God, Holy Spirit, starts moving, what took place on the day of Pentecost takes place in the church. Now, you can't have another Pentecost. But I'm going to tell you, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the people of God and the sheep of God, and it made them bold to declare that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. This pluralism in our generation makes me sick. And you know what? Anytime I hear them as they start doing a generic thing with God, it's okay that you pray in the name of God, but not in the name of Jesus. Well, I got news for you. We have a higher authority. And the political correctness may cause us to have to suffer persecution in the days that come ahead. But as sure as God delivered Peter and John, as they witnessed, they said, we have a higher authority than man. Listen to me. I believe we're headed for persecution in America. And you say, are you worried about it? Well, I'm honest with you. I'm praying for grace to be willing to suffer for him. Because you don't boast about, well, I'm willing to die for him when you're not willing to live for him. There are two things that resulted from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day. Number one, it brought the ingathering of souls. And number two, it prepared the saints of God for suffering. You say, preacher, do we need a revival? We do. We need a revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that the remnant of God will be prepared for suffering. It's interesting. The church, as she was progressing and she was growing and going forward, they were involved in evangelism. And their evangelism was primarily preaching the gospel. Just preaching, 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 teaching. And God was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. But those that practiced New Testament Christianity find it outlined for them in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and following. And they continued daily. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, amen, and in the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's table in worship. And they continued in prayers. And you know what the fruit was of that? Fear came upon others. I believe if we had the witness of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in boldness upon us, it would strike fear in the heart of those that are in opposition. It'll put fear. I'm talking about the fear of God. I'm not talking about trembling in your boots. I'm talking about all of a sudden you reverence God. But I go on to point out to you that it also produced the fruit of salvation. Amen. And fellowship. There was unity among them. And God saved souls. The Bible said there was unity. They were preaching and worshiping God. And they were praying. And the Bible said they were in unity. And God added to the church daily such as should be saved. A Spirit-directed church is a church that the Lord Jesus is King in. He's Lord in that place. Peachtree Baptist Church is not Pastor David's church. Peachtree Baptist Church is not Pastor Bob's church. It's not Pastor Allen's church. It's Jesus Christ's church. It's the way with your church too. He is the head. Acts is written around these men of God and showing their sufferings and their trials. They were witnessing at great cost. They suffered. Some of Stephen was stoned to death. Peter would be crucified upside down. Paul would be beheaded. You say, well, that's in the early church. Listen to me. There's more being martyred today for Jesus Christ than ever in church history. Literally by the thousands. The Great Commission is our priority because of its necessity. Man cannot save himself. And he's not looking for God according to Romans chapter 3. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. No man is seeking after God. His only hope is that someone will come to him with the gospel. The demand of God is perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ, who is the standard. The standard is not your church constitution and bylaws. The standard is the Word of God, and it is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't measure yourself by somebody else. You measure yourself by Jesus Christ. And if we're not as holy as Jesus is holy, we're not going to go to heaven. Let me just say, I preached it last night. God is both just and justifier. Well, he's going to keep his holiness and his holy standard. Some years ago, we had a teacher in our academy, and she was saved, and she married one of our preacher boys. And what was interesting, her mother was lost. And finally, it was an occasion, she was at the academy with her daughter, the mother was, while she was setting up for the classroom for the school year. And I thought it was an interesting thing, as she was busy taking care of that, all of a sudden, she come down the hall and says to me, "Pastor David, my mother's in the room. Will you talk to her about Jesus? She's lost." I never will forget that. She brought her down. I said, "Yeah, sure, bring her on. I've got time." She brought her in and she sat down. And as I began to talk to her, she said, I see a change in my daughter." And she said, "I'd like to be saved." And I said, "Well, amen." She said, I'm a pretty good person." Well, that's a strong foot to start on, amen. None are righteous, no, not one. And I said, "Well, tell me about your background." She said, "Well, I was baptized Methodist." In a few minutes, I opened the gospel to her, and I took her through Romans chapter 3 and pointed out to her that she's going to have to be as holy as Jesus or she wasn't going to heaven. And she looked up at me and she said, "You just made salvation impossible." I said, "Ma'am, you got the message. Apart from a miracle, listen to me, the greatest miracle that God has ever performed is borning a child of God into his family. Birthing them into the family of God." Amen. If you've ever been saved and born again, it's because of the grace and a miracle of God's grace. How it happens, we can't explain it, but it does work. You say, what is it? It's the seed of the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God allows the seed of the Word to be planted in a heart. And he grants repentance and faith and quickens them in regeneration and makes them alive unto God. And they're never the same ever again. You say, well, how can you cause that to happen? You can't. God causes it to happen. And it's like Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind blows where it wills. You can't make the wind of God blow on Maranatha. But I tell you what, if he ever starts blowing, you can't stop him either. Amen. He is sovereign and he is powerful. Man is a sinner by nature, and it is confirmed by his acts of disobedience. You see, people don't go to hell because they sin sins. They go to hell because they're a sinner by nature. And we got that sinner nature from Adam. And by the way, red, yellow, black, and white, we all got it from Adam. Some time ago, I heard Ken Ham, he was talking about it. He said, he's talking about these folk putting down their race when they put down on the card. They say, "What is your race?" And Ken said that one of his friends said, "When they ask me that anymore, I put down Adam's." We're all of Adam. And we're all sinners. And we all have a fallen nature. And you must be born again to receive a new nature in Christ Jesus. Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You don't have anything to offer Jesus. But Jesus has a lot to offer you. Man left to himself as a sinner will not seek God. He will not seek God. And if you're here sitting under the sound of the gospel this evening, rest assured it's time for you to recognize that it didn't just happen. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Please understand me, O sinner. I share with you, no man seeks after God. You say, but I'm seeking God. Well, reckon who put the seek in you. It's God that puts that seek in you. One cannot understand. There's none that understand. Listen, without divine revelation through the priest word of God, if I were you and I was lost and I was unassured of my salvation and I was sitting here, I'd be in every meeting I could get in so I could hear the gospel. And you say, why? Because do everything in your power to hear the gospel and wait for him to draw you to himself. And if you're here, listen to me, if you're here and you're lost or you're uncertain, don't you miss any of the meetings. And when you say, if you don't get saved in this meeting, what am I going to do? Keep seeking him. You say, if there's any seek in me, that's me doing it. No, it's God putting that in you. You know why? Because we don't have any interest in God. We love our sin more. We'd much rather be out here in rebellion. We'd much rather be going after the things of the world. We'd much rather be entertaining to the flesh. But glory to God, when God sent a preacher that had the gospel, thank God for a mother that made me go to church. I never got up a time in my life as a boy growing up and said, Mother, are we going to church today? That was a dumb question. If there was a church door opened, I was going to be on my way, whether I liked it or not. That's the reason I'm saved today, because I had a mother prayed me into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Romans 8 says, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. John 6:44, no man can come to me. That's a verb of ability. No man has the ability to come to God except the Father which has sent me draw him. And when he draws, notice what the last thing is. It says, and he will raise us up in that last day. Praise God. That means it's been effectual. Then further, the Great Commission includes God's using you and me. God using us. You say, what is the greatest thing that could ever happen in my life? The greatest thing that could ever happen in your life is God use you to point somebody to Jesus. I mean, it just changes you. But let me point out to you, we must go out and compel them to come. God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to save sinners. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Salvation is a divine revelation. You don't just make a decision. God turns the light on. And all of a sudden you see yourself a sinner and impossible to go to heaven because you fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And you're knowing for certain you're going to be separated from God the second death forever. The Great Commission promises Jesus power and his presence. Lo, I go with you. The word lo here means behold. The idea is gaze upon. Boy, I tell you, every once in a while, we just need to be reminded about the time we stand in the pulpit. It's God's desire for us as individuals to just recognize that it is the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and I can behold his working through me if I'll just yield to him. You know,
I have these preacher boys, and I work with them all the time. They do open air preaching. They're doing everything. And I'm out, and they're going, and I'm trying my best to keep up with them, to pray for them, and let them know that I'm supporting them. Sometimes I go with them. Sometimes I can't. The other morning, I tease them. My pastor was Dr. Ray Brown. And Dr. Ray Brown used to say to me, when I'd come back in off of a preaching assignment somewhere, he'd say, did you preach to them or did you cluck on a nest like an old setting hen? He said, we don't need any clucking. We need somebody to preach. So I teased, and I said to Justin the other day, I said, as he's going out, I said, be sure and preach, don't cluck on a nest. Next time I cleaned him, I said, are you ready for the service? I'm praying for you. He said, I'm like Spurgeon. I believe in the Holy Ghost. The only way a man can stand and preach effectively and effectually is the Holy Ghost speak through him. I am so sick and tired of word-only preaching where somebody at a little Bible college, and they stand up and give us a little recipe. What we need is somebody to get up and give us the truth. We need men to know the power of the Holy Spirit of God that'll spend time in a prayer closet waiting before God for that unction. And lastly tonight, the Great Commission is our priority and should be our priority because of its urgency. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Let me say to you, young men, young ladies here, and old men and old women, and I say that respectfully, if we're not careful, we'll think we're exempt. Listen to me, you're going to die. You're going to die. If Jesus comes in his second coming, amen. But those without Christ will face the judgment of God. And then I note, this is the most important part of the whole message. Here it is. Speaking one day on the subject of the urgency of evangelism, William Burns, the old Scottish revivalist, cried out, brethren, we must hurry. Men are perishing. Jonathan Edwards was heard praying, stamp eternity on my eyeballs, that everyone I see them either going to heaven or hell. You know what we need? We need eternity stamped on our eyeballs. Because it gets most glory to God when he saves sinners. He'll get glory to himself when he damns a sinner to hell. When he damns the unbelieving, he'll get glory to himself because he's a God of righteousness and a God of justice, and he always does right. But he gets eternal glory to himself when he's got a band of believers that worship him and praise him in thanksgiving and adoration for the rest of the ages for his saving grace. The goal is not just winning souls to Christ, it's to make them disciples of Christ, worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Some of you have heard of the story of the Moravians. Moravia is known today as the Czech Republic. Before that, it was known as Czechoslovakia. But the Moravians had their beginning as known in history with John Huss. He was the leader. And it was amazing. John Huss brought them together, and they were known as Anabaptists. And he preach the gospel standing against Catholicism and all heresy. Then the time came
that they eventually arrested him and put him through a mockery of a trial, and then they began to burn him at the stake. And they burned old John Huss at the stake. It was said everywhere that smoke went from there, salvation was experienced by the numbers. Let me say this to you. There was a man that came along behind him. His name was Count Zinzendorf. Count Zinzendorf was concerned to build a refuge for the brethren. And he built a place in Herrn Hut, is what it was called. And it's an important thing that we note that in church history, they experienced unusual outpourings of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they experienced a 100-year prayer meeting. 100-year prayer meeting that produced hundreds and thousands of missionaries that went all over the world. I'm concerned that we as the people of God fail to understand what a precious privilege it is for us to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm convinced that we need to rebuild the foundation of biblical evangelism and get back at it, doing it the right way and staying with the stuff. Just because there's heretics doesn't mean that we ought to quit. Standing against Catholicism, standing against all the forms of religion that stand against the truth of God's word, 100-year prayer meeting that led to hundreds of missionaries going all over the world. Two of those brothers, among those that were to be sent out as missionaries, wanted to go to Jamaica. Jamaica happened to be an island where they would bring the slaves from Africa, and they'd bring them into Jamaica, and they'd either take them into North or South America and sell them. These two brothers, Moravian brothers, were so burdened for those black Africans that were taken in slavery, they sought every way they could to go to Jamaica as a missionary. But they were turned down over and over and over. And eventually, they decided it was the will of God for them to sell themselves into slavery so they could go to Jamaica and evangelize precious souls. The day came that they sold themselves into slavery. They took the money and gave it to the church. They themselves were loaded on a ship. And as they were loaded on a ship, they looked back at the little church. And there were the believers on the shore. As they looked at them, they waved goodbye to them. They waved goodbye to family, and they waved goodbye to friends, knowing they'd never see one another ever again. And the Moravian had a cry of victory. And they cried as they waved goodbye to their loved ones, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the just reward of his sufferings." I share with you that Jesus Christ died upon the cross to save sinners. He knows every one of them. And he's going to bring them. But he holds us accountable to get the gospel to them, because he uses his church in obedience to the Great Commission to bring his elect to himself. He suffered. We want him to receive the reward of his sufferings. Jesus died on the cross to save you. He died on the cross to save me. And I'm unworthy of that salvation. But praise be to God, he accomplished my salvation. It was finished at Calvary. And there's others still not brought in yet. And we're to carry the gospel to them that they may come in. Faith cometh by hearing. You say, how do you know that God's got more? He hasn't come yet. You know, it's an amazing thing to me even Armenians believe there's a certain number that's going to be saved, because they believe when the rapture takes place, we're going out of here. They say, well, that last soul is saved. Well, you must have them numbered. When that last soul is saved, we're going out of here. Let me just plead with you. Understand the privilege that we have to rebuild the foundation of biblical evangelism. Get back to doing it God's way. And God will save sinners. Thanks be to God for the privilege to be a part of this meeting. Listen to me. I love you with all my heart. I'm too old to come to entertain. I'm here to help you. I want to preach faith into your hearts if you're lost. I know Dr. Lucilius and these other men of God that stand and preach, that's what they want too. And they want to encourage the saints of God to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and obey the Great Commission. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the just reward of his sufferings. Go after them for whom Christ died. Don't have to go hoping somebody will come. God said, you go and preach, I'll bring them out. And he'll bring them. Dear son, you preach on those streets. You men, you young men that go to open air, preach out there. You say, why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not how eloquent you are. If it is, then I'm in big trouble. What's important is that the Holy Ghost honors his word and he uses it to draw and save sinners. Let's quietly stand. I want us to stand and bow our heads. And I want us to examine our hearts. Are we where we ought to be tonight in obeying the Great Commission? Is something that needs to be corrected? Is something that needs to be restored? We need to rebuild the foundations of evangelism. It's okay to knock on doors. It's okay to give the gospel. In fact, we're commanded to do it. Carry the gospel, knowing that God must do it, but he honors our telling the old, old story that Christ Jesus died to save sinners. You may need to come kneel in this altar. You may want to do business right where you are, but we need to do business. We want to do it as we're going along this week. We don't want to lose it. We want to go forward, not backward.